take your Bible, if you would, and find the book of Jude once again. Jude, all the way back, right before the book of Revelation. Jude, one of the smaller books in the Bible, has 25 verses in this letter, in this epistle, that Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, penned to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I hope that's a description of you. I hope you understand the sanctification of God set apart unto Him. I hope and pray those of us that know the Lord, we understand that we're kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that we know that we're called. And the admonition of Jude is that mercy, peace, love be multiplied unto you. That was his salutation, verses 1 and 2. In the benediction of the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25, we found our theme of our series that we have been preaching through on Wednesday nights. I believe this will be the 13th message in that series in which we have entitled, He's Able. And we have been looking at the ability of God as it is declared unto us by the Word of God. And we have found in the ability of God that there is nothing impossible with Him. There is nothing too difficult with Him. There is nothing too hard for Him. And this is a wonderful declaration of our Lord. And we've been looking at His ability from a very practical standpoint as we found the phrase, and God is able, throughout the Word of God. And I trust as you've been listening to the series and you've been here, as you go about your day to day and you go about your life and you run into things, that you're reminded of God's great ability. Let me just tell you something the old preacher used to say to me. He would say, Tom, don't ever forget that God can do better than you can most of the time. Amen. And then he'd get this big cheesy grin on his face. And he would say, God can do better than you can do all the time. And the ability of God. Verse 24, Jude in his benediction lifts once again the ability of God. Now unto him that is able, there's our phrase, to keep you from falling. That word falling would be the word stumbling, tripping, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And the Bible says, amen. Many times throughout the series, almost every time that we've come to the phrase that God is able to keep us, we have read the phrase, and then I've taken great patience and time to make sure that you understand the setting and the context of where the phrase finds itself in the Word of God. I think the context in this setting that we find in the Scripture is so important, so you know how to biblically apply the Word of God in the context and settings that we come in contact with as well. Jude is moved in a very hurried, in a very urgent manner to pen this epistle. Matter of fact, it's a need driven from his own spirit, that the Spirit of God inspires this. And Jude is looking at the church, and he's looking at those saved folks. And in verse number 3, he refers to them as beloved. We're going to see that again in a moment. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the what? For the faith. And not just the faith, but a very special faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And so Jude is concerned about an activity that has happened inside the church. He's really concerned about an invasion that has happened. If you look at verse number 4, it will outline that invasion. For there are certain men crept in where? To the body, crept into the church. Now they have not crept into Christ. Nobody creeps into Christ. You come to Christ with your whole heart. Amen. But these have crept inside local bodies of churches, like our church would be a wonderful example. Wherein these men have crept in, they've crept in unawares, hiddenly, sneaky, without a lot of fanfare. But they've moved in very targeted. They've moved in with an agenda. They know what they are doing. They are not there by accident. These men have crept in. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're described as ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into, and this was that big word we did last week, lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have men that have in Jude's day, in the very early part of the church here, especially if you note Jude's relationship to the brother of James that many believe was the brother of Christ, the half-brother there, you're not talking about a lot of years that have gone by here where Christ has ascended off of the earth and the church is moving forward. But already men have crept in to the fellowships and into the bodies. These are ungodly men, and they've come in with an agenda, and what they're doing in their agenda is they're really perverting or turning or straining the grace of God. It is the grace of God that is probably one of the most beautiful things about God that gets manipulated. It is the grace of God many times that gets evil spoken of. It is the grace of God that people don't understand and usually try to use the grace of God to do what they want to do. This was such the case. And so these men had come in and they had snuck in unawares. And what they were saying is, I'm saved by the grace of God. I understand that. But because of God's great grace, it enables me to live life any way I want to live it. I got news for you. The grace of God will enable you to live life the way God wants you to live life. And so even the Apostle Paul had to deal with this when he talked about, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? I get this all the time. Well, Pastor, we live in the age of grace. Most of the time when I get that, it's somebody trying to defend their unbiblical behavior. So this is what these folks were trying to do. They were turning the grace of God, and the depth that they were turning it to, Jude said, was a lasciviousness. This would be the epitome of immorality, the epitome of sensuality. And basically, that word lasciviousness would talk about a sensuality that was so perplexing that it really couldn't even be satisfied within the bonds of marriage. A lot of times pornography will do this inside marriage relationships. Things that you watch, things you put in your mind, they're so evil and wicked along those lines that they take the mind of a married man and they take it past the boundary that his godly wife is there. And so now, as husband and wife, there's really not even a satisfaction along that line within the boundary of marriage because lasciviousness has set into the mind of one of the spouses there. This would be the case. In the turning of the grace of God so that these ungodly men could live sensually, Jude says they're also denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is it an attack against the grace of God, it's an attack against the person of God in the Lord Jesus. He goes on to describe them, if you would, in verse number 6 or verse number 12. He talks about how they had infiltrated and they were even taking part in the church activity. These are spots in your feast of love. Some scholars say that was even inside of the table of the Lord. When they feast with you, they're feeding themselves without fear of God. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In verse number 8, we are told that they're filthy dreamers. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers, defiling the flesh, despising dominions and evil, speaking evil of dignities. And we talked about that. So their imagination is evil. Their drive comes from an ungodly position. Their message is an attack against the grace of God, and their practice denies the person of the Lord Jesus. Let me just say this so we're real clear. Saved people love the Lord Jesus. We love the Lord. He goes on to describe them in verse 16. They're murmurers, which means, how do you know a person is a murmurer? A murmur is somebody that grumbles at half volume. They speak under their breath. Just enough where the three or four people around them can hear. Christian people, let me tell you something. I don't care where you are, at work or in society, you do not want to hang around somebody who murmurs. It's a dangerous place to be. If you notice you're at work and your boss says one thing and these people say things just so you and the other guy can hear, get away from them. Don't befriend them. They're dangerous to you. Murmurers, complainers. Walking after their own lust. Here we keep coming to that. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So these are the folks that Jude is letting you know they're eating with you inside the church. Now you would not recognize them per se in a group, but those that are around them as they murmur, those that can kind of hear their message, those that can kind of hear those words, they're being lured that way. And then when you get with them, you realize verse number 18. You realize that they're mockers. You realize that they're walking after their own ungodly lust. You realize that these be they who separate themselves. So there's a divisiveness that happens. Sensual. And would you please read the last part of that verse with me? Having not the Spirit. Now, if you do not have the Spirit, you're marked as a what type of a person? Unsaved. The absence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life is evidence that you're not a Christian. All Christian people, Bible Christians, have the Holy Spirit of God in them. Impossible to call yourself or to be a Christian, not to call yourself, but to be a Christian without the possession of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jude says, I'm identifying these that have come in. They're unbelievers. They're ungodly. They have not the Spirit of God, They're driven by their flesh. They're sensual. They're mockers. They're murmurers. They're complainers. And they're infiltrating with apostasy inside the church. And that really and truthfully is described in verses 9, 10, and 11. Pastor, how does that fit our day today? How does that fit the ability of God? How does that fit our theme? Wonderful. Great question. So in the benediction, Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you, the you would be the believer, able to keep you from falling, tripping, or stumbling, and to present you faultless before the throne of grace. I would say that Jude is writing to Christians who were living in a wicked day. I submit to you, I'm speaking to Christians who are living in a wicked day. If you agree with that, say amen. What a wicked day. However, in verse number 20, and all the way through verse number 23, Jude gives admonition to these folks in this day, to the church, what they are supposed to do as apostasy is creeping in and as the world around is so unregenerate. And really and truthfully, in verse number 3, he's already set the stage that the church is to contend or combat for the faith. And basically, if I could put it in Tom's vernacular, Jude is saying, don't let these people come in and don't let them be victorious in the church. Don't let them attack the faith and don't sit there with your mouth shut. Defend the faith. Contend for the faith. Be, and the word really is a combative word. He's not talking about a violent situation, but he is talking about a defense or an answer or a movement. You would be amazed in our day, especially what Christian people tolerate. Listen, don't ever let it be tolerated in this place that we would tolerate apostasy. Tolerate false teaching or doctrine or going away from the word of God. And so Jude in verse number 20 is going to speak to the church about their responsibility, how to stabilize themselves in this wicked moment. And there's four words here I want you to circle in four great truths. The first one is the word building up in verse number 20. Praying in verse number 20. Keep in verse number 21. And looking in verse number 21. Building, praying, keep, and looking. So after Jude reminds them of this apostasy, and after Jude lets them know what is going on, verse number 20, he says, but ye, beloved, building up, say the word, yourselves. Now Jude says to these believers, you have a responsibility to take care of yourself. Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought it was God's responsibility to take care of me. It is God's responsibility to take care of you. But it's your responsibility to make sure that you're able to combat apostasy. You, building up yourselves. Now, individually, that is made, but it's also made within the body as a local body. So, Plantation Baptist Church, Wednesday night crowd, you and I have the responsibility to build up ourselves, to secure ourselves, to build an edifice, that's that word, edified ourselves, so that we're able to combat apostasy. But Pastor, I don't have a Bible education. I didn't go to Bible college. I'm not really a Bible student. I don't know enough doctrine. Pastor, I'm a little bit limited here. I don't see any of those excuses in the book. Right? So here's what I do see. Verse number 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy, what? Faith. Now we understand where faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... All right. So you, as an individual, us as a body, we have the responsibility to build ourselves on the Word of God. That does mean that you are, and I am, supposed to be a Bible person, a Bible student. We are to be in the Word of God and letting the Word of God build in us faith. Write these three things down. Every one of you ought to be building these in your life. Don't miss them. Number one, biblical conviction. You ought to have a biblical conviction almost about everything in your life. To be a Christian and not have biblical conviction is to be a Christian that's not able to combat or contend for the faith. There must be an anchor. There must be understanding. There must be. And as I build myself, this is what Jude is saying. He's saying, they've told you all the time these mockers were coming. You understand where all these people are. You build up on yourself in your most holy faith. And three things you ought to build. Number one is biblical conviction. A Christian ought to have biblical conviction. Why you do what you do? Because of the Word of God. Why you don't do what you don't do? Because of the Word of God. What do you think about this? I think about that. What the Bible thinks about that. Well, Pastor, I just kind of keep to myself, and I really don't deal with what's going on in anything else. No, you ought to have biblical conviction. Number two, biblical character. As you build upon the Word of God, you will find that a biblical character will develop in your life. A mirror of the Word of God. And this biblical character, as it develops, is going to enable you to contend for the faith. Because as somebody comes in with an ungodly character, that's going to show horrifically and heinously against a backdrop of godly character. Listen, if you know Christ and you have him in your heart, then his life ought to be reflected in yours. Right? So if a guy comes in here addicted to pornography, he ought to run into men who aren't. I'll say amen to that if nobody else will. If a lady runs into here and she's carrying with her a tongue that's not right, then she ought to run into godly women that aren't that way. And as apostasy comes in, or certain people come in to the body, and these, I'm going to tell you in a moment, these are people that are agended. When they come in, they need to run in to an individual with biblical conviction. So if you hear them say, well, I don't really believe about that. I don't really believe about that. You're not thinking, oh, you're thinking, no, wait a minute. Thus saith the Word of God. Amen. Biblical character, biblical conviction, also biblical commitment. Building a biblical commitment wherein I'm not easily swayed. Wherein in verse number 16, he talks about how they speak with swelling words after man's admiration and because of advantage. Well, I'm not concerned about men's advantage. I'm concerned about my commitment to the Lord. And so Jude says to the church, one of the ways you're going to combat apostasy is you're going to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Number two, you're going to pray. You're going to pray. And you're going to pray in the power of the Holy Ghost. A church that is contending for the faith is a church that is praying in the faith. An individual that is contending for the faith is an individual that's praying in the faith and praying in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I cannot stress to you how important prayer is in the Christian life. I can't make you pray, and you can't make me pray. I can't.
So let's talk about prayer. Did you pray today? When's the last, well, not counting this service. Everybody's like, I'm good, I prayed today. Right? You have a consistency in prayer. I pray for our church constantly. But I'm telling you something, I cannot be the only one. Men and women, I need you to pray. To not pray is to not contend, and to not pray is to let the enemy creep in. Number three, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this is so important in this day. Jude's writing to a church that is really dealing with insanity within the culture. We're dealing with insanity within our culture as well. And really, truthfully, he's dealing with a moral insanity. He's dealing with a sensuality that just blows past any boundary that God would ever have. And so he's reminding the church, now listen, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. Edify yourself. You got to know conviction. You're not in a character. You got to know commitment. And you got to pray. But in the matter of this, keep yourself in the love of God. Now here, he's beginning to make a march toward a thought here that I want to develop. And Lord, you got to help me develop that thought. Keep yourselves in the love of God. He did not want their combativeness to get in the way of their compassion, right? So look here at verse 22. And of, what's that little word? Some have compassion, making a what? Okay, so how many have ever heard that verse before? You've heard that verse before. Of some having compassion, making a difference, right? And most of the time, you preach that message as a pastor and you preach, listen, we got to have compassion. We got to go out here and we got to make a difference. Right. But I didn't really understand the depth of what he was talking about here. And really and truthfully, how do I say this, God? I don't want to say it that way. Baptists need this message. Here's why. Jude has identified a perverted culture that is all around that church. Part of that culture and that apostasy has crept inside of that church, right? And here's what Jude is afraid of. Jude is afraid that there would be, even in his admonition to contend for the faith, he didn't want that contention to be absent from compassion. So if I could put it in your vernacular, this is what he didn't want the church to say. They deserve to go to hell. They don't deserve to be saved. Well, if they're going to be perverted, then that's just, they're going to get what they're due. I got news for you. All of us deserve to go to hell. Right? Jude did not want the church to write the culture off completely. I got to say that again because that was fantastic. He didn't want the church to write the culture off completely. What does that mean? That means when I go to the Sawgrass Mills Mall, I love to people watch. And there are some freak shows at the Sawgrass Mills Mall, right? And I go there and I watch people walk by and I kind of try to think, are those people Christians? They might be Christians. They might be Christians. Then I walk by and I say, no, those people aren't Christians for sure, right? But not everybody that's lost is lost at the same drive. What do you mean by that? Yeah, he's got people here that are agendaed and they're wanting to turn the grace of God and they're wanting to deny the Lord. But at the same time, within the culture, he's just got people that don't know any better and they're lost. And it's not that they hate God and want to deny God. And it's not that they're trying to make that wicked, sensual statement. They are not agended. They're just honestly lost and unsaved. This is the culture that they grew up in. And these folks, yes, they are involved in, as a matter of fact, if you look at verse number 23, they are involved in their with their garments that are spotted by the immorality. They're living like the culture. They're living in that lasciviousness. They're living in that immorality. And they've spotted themselves that way. But there is a little bit of a difference in the mindset. These people are aggressively agendaed and know what they're doing. And these people are just simply lost and caught up in the culture. So here's what Jude is saying. Church, you can't lump all lost people together. So there are certain sins that we look at people as what they're doing, and we just immediately write them off as unreachable, or we immediately write them off at a different level and degree. But there are some people that just don't, they've never heard of Jesus. They're not trying to deny him. They don't even know who he is. They're not agended that way. And so, yeah, as Baptists, we can take a homosexual. We could take a tremendous liar. We could take a pervert. We could take a murderer. We could take these. We kind of can, if we're not careful, we can just lump and just say, well, the whole world's going to hell and good luck going. But that is an ungodly, unbiblical, and tremendously wrong attitude for God's people to have. And Jude, he's warning them about what's happening inside, but he's making sure that they understand that there are some that I want you to have compassion. And your compassion in their life is going to make a difference. Right, let me give it this way. Well, they're Jews. They're never going to be saved. I got news for you. There's Jewish people right here in this room that have been saved. Amen? So you can't write off the culture. My older people, I'm sorry to say this to you, but you're guilty of this. Not you as individuals, but that age bracket. You look at the culture and you just think it's gone to hell in a handbasket. And it has. And there are people that have done that. But sometimes they remember a time when churches were different. They remember a time when the world is different. But there are some people that if you would just have compassion on them, your compassion would make a difference. And so Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? He's not talking about stoking your love for the Lord. He's reminding you of how much God loved you when you were a sinner. And he's reminding you about how much God loves all the peoples of the earth. He's reminding you that even though those people are lost and agendaed or whatever, God loves them. And we got to remember that. Sometimes you can walk down the street and you can look at somebody and you can think, I'm better than them. I'm just flat better than them because of the way I look, because of the way I act, because of what I have, because of the way I'm living. But I got news for you. You take anybody you want to in our culture that you despise, and Jesus died for them the same way he died for you, buddy. Keep yourself in the love of God. And the next time the thought goes through your mind that they're getting what they deserve, buddy, had it not been for the grace of God, you and I would get what we deserve too, man. So Jude's combating this culture, but he's telling the church to contend for the faith, but he doesn't want that combativeness to lose compassion. Now, brethren, build yourselves up. You pray. You keep yourselves reminded of the love of God. And then you keep yourself reminded too, and you look for the coming of the Lord. And really and truthfully, it's the coming of the Lord that really anchors us as a church. I mean, we understand that the Lord could come in any moment. We understand that we're going to stand before the Lord. And basically, all of that the world is involved in pales in comparison to the fact that they're going to stand before God. And God's people got to keep that in mind. You're going to stand before the Lord. We can't get so caught up in the fact of politics, although we need to be involved in that. We can't get so caught up in the affairs of the world. The dominating thought for us is Jesus could come at any moment. And people need the Lord. So Jude's telling them, keep looking for the mercy of the Lord. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember that compassion. And then how this all fits into our puzzle. Jude knows that the church is going to have to go into this perverted culture and take the gospel to them. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 23. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the what class? Fire. Hating even the person spotted by the flesh. Does your Bible say the person? It better not. Throw it in the trash can if it does. Hating even the what? The garment. So Jude's reminding the church, listen, you're gonna have to contend for the faith in a culture that is apostate. And in his part, it was morally apostate. And our culture is morally apostate. And he says, I know that you're going to have to go in and you're going to have compassion that's going to make a difference. And some, you're going to go in and you're going to go into that life and you're going to pull them out by just by the fire. And you're going to hate the sin, but you're going to love them. And we're going to have to go into that mess sometimes. It amazes me how Christian people don't want to get dirty by being with sinners. And yet Jesus was a friend of sinners, right? And this is our thought process. Our thought process is, I don't want you to contaminate my holy life. You're filthy. I'm not. Blah, 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 blah. Jude says, now wait a minute. No. You're going to go into that culture and you're going to take the gospel and you're going to pull them out by fire. And you're going to hate what they're involved in. And here's his promise. When you do that, God is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to keep you in a place of sanctification. God is able to keep you in a place of preservedness. God's able to keep you in the midst of that. So you're able, brother and sister, to engage a culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with compassion, reaching in and winning them. And God is able to keep us from tripping and falling at the pervertedness of the culture. Now, what does that do? That makes me realize I cannot minister in my own strength. I can't minister in my own ability. I can't minister I can't contend for the faith without building up on my most holy faith. I cannot contend for the faith without praying. I cannot contend for the faith without keeping myself in the love of God. I can't contend in the faith without reckoning that Jesus can come at any moment. That keeps me pure before the Lord. And I have to realize as I engage in this culture that God's able to keep me. So our hands might get a little dirty as we reach in for souls, but our hearts and our minds can be kept by God. Isn't Jude a great book? It's a fabulous book. Let's go engage the culture. Let's take the gospel to them. Let's keep ourselves built up on our most holy faith. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Let's pray. Let's look for the coming of the Lord. But my friends, we're going to have to stabilize ourselves this way. Then we're going to have to serve others. May we be compassionate toward people, of some making a difference. Not every unsaved, wicked lunatic you see wants to be lost. Not every streetwalker wants to walk the street. Not every filthy dreamer or pervert is that agenda. Some just need somebody to tell them, listen, brother, there's a love out there. His name is Jesus. There's a way out there. It's the blood of Christ. Stop putting our nose up and walking the other way. And let's bend a knee and have compassion. Let's pray.